In our series, we've been looking at what we are to add to our faith from 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 through 7. Peter is talking to Christians here, those who are of like, who have obtained like precious faith, and he's telling us what we must do to grow, what we must do to advance ourselves as Christians. And in verse 5, he says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith." And then he says, what we're to add to our faith. We've looked at we should add virtue to our faith. We're to add knowledge to our faith. And today we're going to see that we must add self-control to our faith. And so it's important for Christians to understand we have to control ourselves. It's not easy. It's not easy for us to always be in control. In fact, it's very easy to lose control. And that's because we're just as human as anyone else. But as Christians, we have to remain calm and we have to remain collected. Now, situations will arise in our lives that will test us, because there will be times when something goes completely wrong. There are going to be times when somebody says something that's just going to infuriate us. And it's going to make us want to retaliate. We may want to retaliate just simply with words, saying something back to them, maybe something hurtful, something that's going to get back at them. Maybe sometimes we feel like punching somebody in the nose. But we have to stay calm. We have to keep our self-control and keep our cool. You know, watching people who are out of control, or knowing from our own experience if we've ever been out of control, knowing how we were then, that may help us to do the right thing. Because it's not nice to see somebody who's just totally out of control. Maybe we're embarrassed when we see someone who's like that. Maybe if we've ever gotten like that, we are embarrassed at ourselves. No, if we've been in that situation, we understand that oftentimes we might shake all over when we're out of control. That we might say some things that we normally would not say when we're out of control. That we might do some things that we normally would not do when we're out of control. Sometimes it's as if something has taken over our bodies and we act out of character. It's not really who we are. But we're angered so much, or something happens that causes us to be out of control. So as Christians, I want us to learn how we can have self-control. I want us to first of all understand that Christians must have self-control. That is a biblical truth. We have to have self-control. Second, we must look at three specific things which we must control. There's others, but these are the three main ones, I believe, that are important for us to recognize today. And we're going to learn what we must do in order to have self-control. These three things that we have to control, how can we stay in control of those things? Now, I hope this is beneficial to us, and I hope that we do this as Christians. We learn how to do it, and then we put this into practice as Christians, so that we can add self-control to our faith. You know, it's important for us to be virtuous individuals, to have a courageous zeal. It's important for us to have knowledge, but it's also important, if we're going to have knowledge, to be able to control ourselves, because we can have all the knowledge in the world and not do the right thing. We can know what to do, but not do it. And this is what I hope we can see this morning. First thing I want us to learn is the necessity of self-control, and we must realize that it is one of the fruits of the Spirit that's mentioned in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23. In Galatians 5 and verse 23, beginning in verse 22 actually is where the fruits of the Spirit begin. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And then the last one mentioned is self-control. And so if we're going to have the fruit of the Spirit, then we must have self-control. Now, what must we have self-control over? Well, if we look back in verse 20, back in verse 19, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." And the works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if you read those things, and you say, well, if I do this, I will not inherit the kingdom of God, then we have to control ourselves so that we don't do these things. And that's what the fruit of the Spirit says. That one of the fruits of the Spirit that you must have is self-control. Against such, it says in verse 23, there is no law. And so if we have self-control and we keep ourselves from doing these things, then that means we can inherit the kingdom of God, which is what all of us as Christians desire to do. When Paul talked to two individuals, Felix and Drusilla, we mentioned in our class that Paul had opportunity to talk to various ones when he was in prison, talk to various ones about their souls. Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, he reasons with Felix and his wife Drusilla about, it says, righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. So we're going to see a little bit later in the lesson what he has to tell Felix and Drusilla about that has to do with them controlling themselves. But these are the three things it says that he reasons with them about that he sees that is most important for them to understand. He thought it was vital for them to realize they had to be in control of themselves. And so he says that here to Felix and Drusilla, and he says it to the Galatians when he tells them that they must have self-control as a fruit of the Spirit. And as we said, when you think about knowledge, knowing things, yeah, we have to know things. We have to know as much as we can. We have to grow in knowledge. We have to develop our knowledge. But we can't have knowledge without doing anything about it. Knowledge is not going to do us any good if we don't do something. And so if we're going to have knowledge, we must have self-control. We know how to act. We know what to say. We know right from wrong. We don't do it, it's pointless. And so if one knows to do something and does not do it, what good is it? You think about Solomon. Now here Solomon is, he had all the knowledge in the world. He was given knowledge. He was given wisdom, as it's said in 1 Kings 3 and verse 12. Given wisdom from God. Blessed with wisdom. He could have had anything. Could have had riches. Could have had power. Could have asked for anything. He asked for wisdom. God gave him wisdom. He also gave him the other things too. The riches and the power and all the all else. But he asked for wisdom. So he had the knowledge. He had all the wisdom. He knew what was right and what was wrong. He knew how to act. He knew how to behave. He knew what to do in every situation. And yet, he didn't show self-control because he allowed his foreign, pagan wives and concubines to control him, to tell him what to do, to say, you need to be following after these idols. And he turned to that and turned away from God. So all the knowledge in the world, all the wisdom in the world did him no good because he did not have self-control. Well, let's now look at the three things that we must be willing to control of ourselves. We have to, first of all, as we mentioned in our introduction, we have to, first of all, and I don't know which one of these three is the hardest. Maybe it depends on the person. It depends on our personality. I don't know. But these are the three that we're going to talk about. The first one is anger. Ephesians 4 and verse 26 tells us that it is okay to be angry. In fact, it tells us that we should be angry. It says, be angry. But then it goes on further than that. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. It's okay to be angry. Now, James 1 and verse 19 warns us about how quickly we become angry. He says, be slow to wrath. So we're not going to become angry quickly, But it's okay to be angry from time to time. Well, when should we be angry? We should be angry when others sin. If we see people who are sinning around us, that should cause us to be angry. You know, as Christians, we may be around other Christians that are hypocrites from time to time. We may know that these are Christians who are attending services and they're singing and they're smiling and they're partaking of the Lord's Supper and they're shaking our hands and you know, they're in fellowship with us and worshiping God, and yet we know how they act when they leave. We know how they do when they go out into the world. We know that they drink, which incidentally, we're going to talk about that tonight. We talked about abortion last week. We're going to talk about the dangers of alcohol tonight. We know that they go out and they do things that they shouldn't do. They run around on their spouse or whatever it is. And they're hypocrites. That makes us angry. We're not angry at them. We're angry at their sin. We don't hate them. We hate their sin. But it makes us angry. You know, as we said in last week's lesson in talking about abortion, when we hear about abortion, that should make us angry. I don't know if any of you, you know, continued to what we talked about last week, the whole deal that they did in New York when it came to abortion. Did you hear what the governor of Virginia said this week? Did anybody hear that? Where he said, well, we'll let the child be born and then we'll just lay the child over on the table and keep it comfortable while the doctor and the parents make decisions about it. Meaning that after the baby has been born and is living and breathing on its own, they may decide to go and kill that baby. As an abortion, they say. That makes me angry. It burns me up inside knowing that people have that kind of attitude. And even a lot of people that believe in abortion were angry about that one. When we see the acceptance of the homosexual lifestyle, that should make us angry. No, we don't hate the person for being we don't hate the person. We hate the fact that they are practicing homosexuality. We hate that sin. We hate the fact that they're involved in that sin. Yolanda and I were watching a show the other day. Show we like. We watch about every week. We record it and watch it later normally, but we like it and we were watching it. And it turns out that the storyline of it was about a 15-year-old girl who was a homosexual, 15. And her parents disapproved of it. And guess what? The show made them out to be the devil, made them out to be awful parents, terrible people, unaccepting, homophobic. We turned it off. I couldn't stand to watch it because that makes me angry. The acceptance of that sin makes me angry. When we hear profanity and we hear blasphemy against God, it should make us angry. It's accepted today. People practice it. But as Christians, we should be angry at it. Now, when we see people who are making fun of God or making fun of the church, it should tear us up inside. When we see people who are constantly using bad language, it should make us angry. But what's the last part of Ephesians 4 and verse 26? Be angry and do not sin. What's that mean? That means that we stay in control, doesn't it? That means that if I hate the fact that people are committing abortion, that I'm not going to go and blow up an abortion clinic. I'm going to stay in control. That means that if I hate that someone is practicing homosexuality, I'm not going to go and harm that homosexual because I'm going to stay in control. When the devil tempts us to do evil and we succumb to that temptation, that should make us angry. It's a sin to be apathetic toward sin. But we're going to stay in control in regard to that. We're going to not let ourselves free and do anything we want. The reason it's okay to be angry towards sin is because God gets angry about sin. God gets angry about sin. God, when He sees sin, and it's happened throughout history, when He sees sin, He becomes angry at it, and He's even gone to the point of punishing because of sin. Jesus, when He was on earth, what did He do? When He saw people who were doing things that was wrong. No, He went into the temple and He saw the money changers in the temple. And He saw them selling and buying in the temple as if it's a place of business. What did He do? He made whips. He overturned the tables. He drove them out of the temple. But He was angry. And yet, did Jesus ever sin? No, Jesus was sinless. And so He was in control. Even in doing that, He was in control. When you think about what God the Father did when He was angry about sin, when He looked down at the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah, and He saw their idolatry and He saw their sinfulness, He was angry and He caused them to go into captivity. He caused them to have to suffer captivity because of their sin. He was angry at the sin, and He wanted the people to turn back to Him. That was His desire. So, as Jesus was angry and He did not sin, and as God certainly doesn't sin and He was angry and demonstrated His anger also, then we too must control our anger. We must be angry and yet not sin when we are angry. And that's the key to that is proper motive. The whole point of that is we hate the sin, but we love the sinner. We hate the one who participates in it. We hate the fact that one participates in abortion, but we don't hate the abortionist. We want them to do right. We don't hate the person who's a homosexual. We hate the homosexuality. Whatever the sin is, we don't hate the murderer. We hate the fact that he is a murderer, the sin of murder. Over and over again, we can see that point. We should desire that the sinner correct his or her life and obey the gospel. We should desire that the homosexual changes. As Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, that the homosexual changes from being a homosexual to being right with God. We should desire that. And we should work toward that. We should desire that anyone who is in sin, no matter what they've done, will be willing to turn from their sin and to turn to God. And we should have patience with the sinner. Staying in control. Be angry at that sin, but love the sinner. And so, that's the first thing we have to control. And again, you can look at your life and decide where that falls in the categories for you. Is that the hardest thing for you, or is that not too hard for you? But regardless, you must do this. Be angry, but do not sin. Second, we have to be willing and be able to control our tongues. James chapter 1 and verse 26, and we're going to look a little bit further in the book of James also. But first of all, look in James 1 and verse 26, which says, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." And we're told why this is difficult over in chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires." It's hard to control our tongues because something very small can control something very large. You put a bit in a horse's mouth, make it go wherever you want. You turn the rudder of the ship, you make that big ship go in whatever direction you want it to. And likewise, the tongue can control our bodies, can control us, and make us do things that we otherwise might not do. If we tell a lie, tell one little lie, the tongue tells a lie, then it's not going to be long before you find yourself living in that lie. If you speak immorally, it's not going to be long before you start living immorally. Start being accepting of something, you're going to eventually get in that. As we saw in Psalm 1 in a lesson not long ago, we saw that point. So this is difficult because something very small can control us. But also it's difficult as we continue because something very small can cause great destruction. In verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it sets on fire by hell. So it can cause, first of all, it can control something very large, and second of all, it can cause great destruction. And this mentions a forest with just a little fire. A forest is kindled by that little fire. And you know, we think about how a small fire can start with just one little match. Somebody strikes a match and throws it in the forest and it consumes and it continues to consume and it burns up the whole thing. I used to live in Tennessee before I came here, and that's what happened in the Gatlinburg Pigeon Forge area, where some idiot, for lack of a better word, lit a match and threw it, and it lit fire and it burned up a lot of the Smoky Mountains in that area, which was a terrible, terrible destruction. But that's what it can do. But although a tongue can bring about great destruction, we have to control it, because if we don't, that kind of destruction that little tongue can cause, see, it can ruin relationships. It can ruin our reputation. Say one thing, it can ruin your reputation forever. It can destroy churches, it can destroy families, it can destroy friendships, and it can destroy other relationships also. So we have to be willing to control it. And the only way we can control it is with God's help. We can't do it on our own. In fact, that's what the psalmist in Psalm 141 and verse 3 asked for. He wanted to be able to control it, but he wanted the Lord's help to be able to do that. In Psalm 141 and verse 3 says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." So he's asking God to set a guard over my mouth. I think that's something that we need to ask God for pretty often, for God to watch our tongues, to watch our mouths, and to help us to say the right thing, and to not say things that are harmful or hurtful, not say things that will destroy our reputations. We have to be able to control it. But again, we can't do it by ourselves. We can't do it alone. We have to have God's help in order for that to happen. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, Paul says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." We can use our tongues for good. This little member can do a lot of good things, but we have to control it. And we have to have God help us to control it. Well, then the last thing we have to learn to control that we're going to talk about today are our sensual desires. In Matthew chapter 5, we'll read verses 27 through 28 of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 and verse 27 says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You know, it's a sin for us to go out and commit adultery as a married individual. But it's also a sin if we don't control our thoughts and we lust about another. And this is called committing adultery in our hearts. But you think about today's society. What does today's society accept? You know, people can, as far as today's society is concerned, people can marry and then they can fall out of love. And then they can divorce. And then they can find someone else and they can fall in love with that person and then they can marry again. And in doing that, that's perfectly socially acceptable. People don't have a problem with that. What kind of control is that? Where you have a spouse and you love that spouse and then you don't have any self-control, so you leave that spouse for someone else. God's plan from the beginning was for one man and one woman till death do they part. But it's people's desires and lusts that entice them to not be satisfied with their mates and to look for someone else. No self-control. And people that don't actually do that physically may do so in their hearts. Now back to Felix and Drusilla in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, the ones that Paul was talking to. Now according to Josephus was a historian that wrote about things pertaining to the church during this time period. There's no mention of him being a Christian, but he just kind of was an outsider looking in and observing. And he said, according to Josephus, that Drusilla was the daughter of Herod Agrippa I. This is the Herod that put James, the brother of John, to death in Acts chapter 12. And she was a beautiful woman, beautiful young woman, and she married at the age of 16 to a ruler in a small kingdom in Syria. But soon after she married, Felix looked at her and decided he wanted her. And so he convinced her, enticed her to come to his kingdom and be his wife. And she was married to this other king, but he didn't care. He wanted her, so he enticed her to be his wife. So she did that. Now by her coming and marrying Felix, she became his third wife. And I don't mean they were still all married, but he had been married and divorced and married and divorced, and now he had Drusilla. So it's his third wife. And so both of them, neither one of them have the right to be married. They both are living in an adulterous relationship together. Now, can you understand why Paul would preach to them about self-control? What kind of control is that? To leave one spouse and go to the other, not be satisfied with one and go to the other. There's no self-control in that at all. So they lived according to the flesh, and they did whatever they desired. Well, an example we're more familiar with, David and Bathsheba, we know that they didn't show self-control. Bathsheba was married. She was willing to go to David. David looked at her, lusted for her, desired her, and asked her to come. And they committed adultery and she had the baby, and then that led to the husband of her being murdered. No self-control in that at all when it comes to their sensual desires. They were not making good decisions. And so, we have to control ourselves. We're married. We need to stay happily married. We need to be happy with one and not desire another. We shouldn't go out searching for another. We should never fall out of love. We should stay in love, love that individual, and treat that individual as a spouse should treat their partner. There's many others. Those are the main three, but there's many other subjects we could talk about. We're not going to get into it, but you think about addictions. People are addicted to drugs. People are addicted to tobacco or alcohol. There's not self-control. They're not controlling their bodies. Those who are involved in jealousy or envy, there's no self-control in that. And we have to be willing to control ourselves. Well, what must we have in order to have self-control? The first thing we have to do in order to have self-control is meditate on godly things. Meditate on things which are above. Because if we keep our minds on spiritual things, then we're not going to have time to think about evil, and we're not going to have time to be enticed by other things. Set your mind on things above. The second thing we must do is we must be willing to discipline our bodies, as Paul did. When Paul said that he had to keep control of himself because he knew that it was possible for him to be a castaway. And he knew that if he did not discipline his body and keep himself on the straight and narrow, that he could easily fall. And so if we're going to have self-control, we too have to examine ourselves. And we have to discipline our bodies and keep ourselves on the straight and narrow. The last thing we're going to talk about as far as how to have self-control is we must never live by this phrase, if it feels good, do it. How many times have you heard people say that? If it feels good, do it. Doesn't matter what it is. If you like it, just do it. God wants you to be happy. Everybody else wants you to be happy. Just do whatever it takes for you to be happy. They think we can do whatever we want to please ourselves, no matter what. Now, I want to give you an example, and this might be a little bit extreme, but this to me fits this. If you are extremely hungry, I love steak. I like a big, juicy steak cooked just right. One of the cuts I like are New York strips. If somebody put a big, juicy, 16-ounce New York strip, I like them cooked medium, right in front of me, and I could smell it. It smelled so good, and I just wanted to cut into it and just devour it. And yet they told me when they set it in front of me that they had injected poison into it. I'd push it away. I wouldn't come close to it. I wouldn't want anything to do with it. And I think most people would probably be that way. There might be a few who are foolish enough to eat it just because it feels good and they want to eat it. But we wouldn't do that. You know, most people would say, that's foolish. We're not going to do that. Well, what about this? There's a lot of things that feel good that we shouldn't do. What if we committed sexual immorality with someone who had AIDS? I think most people probably wouldn't do that either. If they knew that somebody had AIDS, they wouldn't have sexual immorality. They wouldn't be sexually immoral with them. They wouldn't commit adultery with them. Wouldn't want to have anything to do with them. Well, let's take it one more step. What if you committed sexual immorality without any fear of the harm of the body? You have commit sexual immorality, and there's no chance that you're going to get any kind of disease, that nothing's going to go wrong, everything's going to be just right, no problems at all. Well, most would say, yeah, you can do that. It feels good. Do it. Well, what's it going to do? It's going to cause you to lose your soul. That's what people don't think about and don't care about. Yeah, okay, steak's in front of you, injected with poison, not going to touch that. You're not going to touch anybody who has AIDS. But what if somebody doesn't, they're perfectly healthy, nothing going to go wrong? What choice are you going to make? Many would say, if it feels good, do it. But we say no, because we don't want to lose our souls. We don't want to have the chance of losing our souls and going to hell. And we as Christians understand the importance of that. Staying true to God on the straight and narrow so that we can go to heaven. And in order to do that, we have to control ourselves. We have to control our anger. We have to control our tongues. We have to control our sensual desires. We have to control everything that we can so that we don't lose control and lose our souls. Meditate on spiritual things. Keep your minds on things above. Always do what God says, not what our bodies say feels good. Hope that all of us are doing that, that we continue to do that, that helps us with our decision making. We make the right decisions and stay true to God. But if you haven't started controlling your thoughts and your desires and your anger and everything else, you haven't are not in control of those things, you need to do that. You need to become a child of God. You need to repent of your sins. You need to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Become a Christian. Start living for the Lord, not for yourself. And then as we do that, we grow in that. We grow in self-control. We get better and better at it each and every day. If you are a Christian and you have sin in your life, you haven't controlled yourself, you've turned back to sin, we urge you to repent of that. We urge you to pray and ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins. We're here to assist you if you need to respond to the gospel. Won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?